Good morning, everyone. Not really a sermon title that you see very often, is it? Narcissistic Christianity is an oxymoron. I want to talk about that in just a minute. Delighted that you are with us today. Appreciate everybody's thoughts and prayers and concerns and help in regard to Barb. She's taking it one day at a time, and she's looking forward to the end of March, where she returns to the fracture clinic, and we'll hope for some real good results to go from there. She's missing the children terribly, but she's minding what the doctor says to stay off that foot as much as possible. We're grateful that you're here. Thankful to Greg Whitfield, who filled in for me last week. Next Sunday, actually, the pulpit will be used frequently throughout this month. I'll be preaching in Stony Creek next Sunday, and then the Sunday following that, we're going to have a great worship service where the chorus from Great Lakes will be here, and Don Rose will be preaching that day, and I'll offer a few thoughts at communion. Next Sunday, it's the privilege of the congregation again to hear Brian Bowden. I appreciate Brian and Mary so very much. They travel, you know, from St. Catharines to be with us fairly often. But Brian is much more than just a preacher to many of us. I know that for myself personally, Brian is a wonderful friend, a mentor, a teacher, a counselor in many ways. He's always challenged my thinking, I think, for many of us, and we really appreciate his insight, and we love them very much and delighted that they're with us this morning. I want to spend just a couple of minutes today sort of launching where I'm going to be going for at least a couple of months in our discussion about spirituality. And the title, Narcissistic Christianity is an Oxymoron. Really, the word oxymoron means two words that are side by each that are absolutely opposite to each other. Deafening silence, alone together, awfully good. They just don't fit. We know the meaning of it. They just don't work together. But narcissistic Christianity, narcissistic is somebody who is just totally self-absorbed. The world revolves around them. It's a person who really doesn't think about anyone else unless the people they're thinking about can serve them. It's somebody whose wants and needs are all about self. So maybe you get the title now. That's not Jesus. Narcissistic Christianity are opposite to each other. They really are an oxymoron. Jesus, the Son of Man, came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And this has an awful lot to do with spiritual gifts. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 14, there is this beautiful passage of scripture where Paul, at the end of this letter that he's been writing, we're not sure how many letters he wrote. I know in our Bible it goes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but there's probably a third in there somewhere. If you follow William Barclay and a few other teachers, they're suggesting the last three or four chapters in and 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is actually a separate letter. And he kind of finishes all of this writing, and he talks a lot to the church about spirituality and spiritual giftedness. And at the end of everything that he wrote, he said something masterful. And if you're like me, sometimes at the beginning of the book or at the end of the book, don't pay that much attention. This is a book unto itself. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and here's this last tricky part, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit being in fellowship with you? Fellowship, a close friend, a mentor, someone close to us, a counselor, a consoler. This fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If I were writing this, I might say something like this. Now, may the grace of the Holy Spirit and the love of God and the fellowship of Jesus be with you all. Because we feel more comfortable with Jesus being in fellowship with us, or God being in fellowship with us, or vice versa. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is very much working in our lives. And then In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth, talking to them about spiritual gifts. Before I read it, I just want to make the point that when we read 1 Corinthians, we don't always get the background information. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now about the matters that you wrote to me about. So this is a constant dialogue that's been going back and forth to the church at Corinth, to Paul, and then back and forth. It's like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. We're not sure we really get the entire context of the deep questions. So when Paul says, now about the matters of spirituality, well, we're not sure about all the questions that they asked him. Well, now about the matters of this, and all the way through, four or five different times. So we just get a bit of a glimpse about it all. But one of the things that's constant in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and again later in other churches, is this concept of a spiritual life and spiritual giftedness. So he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves, which is a strange concept in today's world, that we've always belonged to God even before we were born. He knew us before we were born, Psalm 139 tells us. He knows us intimately. And so there's this relationship that's maybe been going on in our life for many, many years that we weren't really knowing about, that God has always been with us. So it's interesting in the Bible, you know, when the scriptures were written, there was no chapter, there were no verses, there were just letters. But I find it fascinating that when it comes to spiritual giftedness, they are found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And they're found in 1 Corinthians 12, and they're found in Romans chapter 12. I mean, that's like winning the lottery, you know? You've got one major point, and there they are in all those chapters. So really, we just want to touch on a couple of these concepts, because when it comes to spiritual giftedness, it sometimes throws us off. I'm not sure even what we're talking about. If you were to ask maybe most of us Christians, if someone were to ask you as an individual, what's your spiritual gift? Or what's your spiritual gifts? We would probably say, I don't know. I really don't know. Chances are real good most of us don't know. But other people may know. Other people, because they know you, may know. You know, we really appreciate that you're constantly living like this. You're helping the church become a better church. You're helping people become better people. But maybe giftedness goes something like this. Whatever you are passionate about and give yourself to, if it honors God, if it helps people, and if it makes the world the kind of world that God always wanted, you could almost bet on it, you could almost count on it, it's a spiritual gift. It's a giftedness that encourages others. In fact, the Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I suspect that for most of us, what's most important about spiritual gifts is that we enjoy them, because it helps other people feel closer to Christ Jesus. So for the remainder of my time today, which will be brief, I just want to look in Ephesians 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll just sort of wrap it up, looking at the concept of spiritual giftedness. So you can follow along in your Bible or follow along on your screen, but you'll notice the commonality in all of these scriptures, and Paul writing most of these except for Peter, of course. So in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we have these words. It was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Some translations have pastors/teachers. to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if we were to give a definition to Christ, we might say, besides being Christ, Lord, King, Messiah, he might be the servant, the chosen servant. And here, what Paul is saying in Ephesians, we all have different gifts. And these gifts are service gifts because they serve others to help others know their service gifts so that they can serve others always for the building up of the church, so that the church can serve the world, so that the world can understand that there is a Christ who serves them. So Don, can you repeat that? Not even close. But it's all about the giftedness of serving, of helping people know who God has called them to be, so that they can mature and other people can mature as well. So let's take a look in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and again, the commonality in all of this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift that person has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, that one should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's interesting that in these churches, these congregations that are all over Asia Minor and so forth, they're not arguing with other churches, and they're not arguing with Scripture, because there weren't any Scriptures. The churches that were established might have a few scrolls from the Old Testament, but most individual churches would have had maybe a letter from Paul, maybe a letter from Peter, maybe they'd get a letter. But really, they didn't have the New Testament. They just had themselves. And they needed those spiritual gifts deeply, primarily, to keep them rooted in Christ Jesus. Most of all, covered and blanketed by love. And spiritual giftedness without a constant demonstration of love is an oxymoron. Spiritual giftedness is covered in love. And the fact of the matter is, we all have our own individual talents. We all have our individual gifts, but they are covered and surrounded by love, and we offer them freely and authentically to one another and to the church and to the world around so that it can be mature and grow and develop. Right back in the beginning of the church grew explosively, and it became a problem. It grew so large and so quickly that there were people who were being neglected, widows who had no welfare of food or any kind of sustenance to even survive, were actually hungry and not getting any food. And yet they had these humongous church full of Christians, and they had to be admonished to serve each other. There are people among us who are hungry. Feed them. There were people here who were lonely. Visit them. There were people here who are sick. Help them get better. Spend time with them. So with all of this, it was using our gifts to encourage. And for many of us, you remember when we went through the book of Revelation, it was interesting that many of the Christians were being persecuted by Nero and Domitian and other of the emperors until finally enough citizens in the whole district of Rome went to the emperor and said, stop persecuting the Christians. Leave them alone. They are not heretics. They're not up to destroy empire. You stop persecuting Christians because they're serving us. When my baby was sick, the Christians came. When someone in my family died, the Christians took care of the burial. When there were people in our little town community who were hungry and without food or couldn't pay their taxes, the Christians took care of them. They served them with no benefit from anyone. They served it because that's who they are. Stop persecuting them. And the emperor listened and backed away. Most of Revelation is actually written to Christians to get back to their first calling. Don't become so assimilated in the community that we quit serving. It's all a call of, if Christ, the anointed one of God, comes into the world, and if anyone needed to be served, it was us serving Christ. And he said, here's how to serve. Serve other people. If you serve other people, you're serving me. So how important is spiritual gifts? It changes the world as we give to one another. And so let's take a look at these next couple. In Romans chapter 12, really an interesting passage of scripture too, and these are not very long scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Just a little blurb, kind of a common scripture as well, as Paul writes. He says this: just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, that sounds like a theological statement. Well, it's in the Bible, so it is. It's a theological statement, but it's way more than that. So if you could be just personal with me this morning, and I hope I don't offend you in any way, sorry, but I belong to you. And you belong to me. We belong to each other. And when we take that thought outside of the realm of theology and present it to the very air that I breathe spiritually, depends on you and depends on me together. We belong to each other. We know how we feel about the people we love, especially family. If we extended that to each other, wouldn't it be a remarkable understanding of what it really means to serve each other? So just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he says we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to their faith. If it's serving, and he goes on and lists them all. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's not even an extensive list. It's just he's giving us examples of all of these things. But it's the concept of all of us coming together. And then let's take a look at this last one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, almost a repeat of what he says to the church at Rome. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, the church, whether it's Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We are all in this together. Now, as I conclude, what's interesting to me is that for many of us, we wrestle with our own spiritual giftedness. I really don't have a clue what my spiritual gifts might be. I think there are an occasion when we all feel that way, just have no idea. But the unique thing is, we don't have to know. We really don't have to know what our spiritual gifts are. Because in reality, We can say something or do something and not even recall it. And yet God does something with those words or that act of kindness that changes another person's life forever and forever and forever, and we may never know it. What's your spiritual gifts? I don't know. We just serve people and let God use those gifts miraculously. And it may go something as simple as you're talking with someone and you're making a comment. And that comment gets that other person to think about what you were saying. And you may have even forgotten what you said. And that person's thinking about that. And then that person talks to another person. And the other person says something or gives some instruction. And it kind of attaches to what you had said. And again, it gets that other person thinking. And then someone else comes along without even knowing any other conversations taking place and is served in a particular way. And all of a sudden, that person has developed a stepping stone into a further understanding of Christ himself, and is beginning to change and shape that person's life forever. And their relationship gets clearer in Christ, so that they're growing and maturing so that they themselves can serve other people. And someone might even say to you someday, do you know a couple of years ago we were having that conversation and you said, and if you're like me, you'll go, sorry, no, I don't really remember saying that. Happens all the time. Sorry, I just don't remember. But do we have to? Don't we just want to give the credit to God? And don't we just want to notice, even in all these spiritual gifts that we'll be looking at, is that they're all for the purpose of the glory of God, serving the world and making the world what God always intended it to be, selflessness. We don't have time to do it today, but one of my favorite passages in the Bible is found, again, at the latter part of the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul has this out-of-body experience, and he says it's just profound, and he just gives you a couple of glimpses of going up into heaven and seeing some things, but he just stops his conversation. He just stops it because he didn't want any of that to make him feel like he was boasting. He said, God gave me that experience. I shouldn't even really be talking about it. I just want to share with you that there's something there. I saw something on the other side, and it's so profound, but that's not what it is to be a Christian. It's not to have some kind of prominence in your spiritual gifts, just the very opposite. And Paul kind of stops himself mid-sentence and said, I'm not going to talk about that because I'm just a servant. And as servants, every once in a while, God will give us a glimpse of something and we go, wow, that's just amazing. But it's amazing enough to keep you going, isn't it? It just gives you the next step. It just gives you that little bit of encouragement to say, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. That's God's gifting us as we can gift others. Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you that you love us so much that you're always pouring out your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. May we reach across to one another. May we reach out into your beautiful world. May we be an example of service. May we notice when people are searching and be there. If we can find a need and fill it. If we can somehow find a hurt and heal it. Help us to move in that direction so that the body of Christ may be built up and encouraged. Thank you for being with us today. And as we enter into communion, Father, let us just slowly spend some time with you and reflect on not just your birth and life and death and then resurrection, but what that means and how you constantly serve us as we serve each other. In Christ's name, we give you thanks, and all of God's people said, amen.